Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that again we have before us the Word of God, the entrance of which gives light. Oh, grant us light this evening, we pray you. Speak to us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. There can be no doubt that the events recorded in Exodus chapter 12 define probably the greatest moment in the history of the people of God as it is recorded in the Old Testament. That event was the Passover. The Passover night, when Israel was set free from their cruel bondage in Egypt, fashioned the people of Israel's understanding of God. It determined the way they thought of the world. It configured their laws, molded their social life, and it pervaded their history as it does right to the present day. That night, the Passover, with all its deep significance, not only for the people of God in the Old Testament, but for us who look back to it and see in it, of course, the future events and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the momentous event. And that being so, it more than justifies our study of this, the Passover. All being well, according to time, there will be two parts of our study this evening. First of all, we're going to notice that the Passover is God's initiative. The origin of the Passover was not in the mind of Moses or Aaron. It lay in the heart and the mind and the purposes of God. And that is true of all that God does. The second part of our study, we get that far, is God's instructions. And we have the substance then of the Passover. But we begin with God's initiative. The origins of the Passover. Now, of all the facts concerning this momentous event, the Passover, none is more certain, none is more clear than the fact that it had its origin in the mind of God. Earlier, Moses had attempted to do something to set his people free, and that in the loving disaster, he murdered an Egyptian, he was found out, and he had to run into hiding. Now the initiative lies firmly with God. In verse 11 of chapter 12, we are told in no uncertain terms, it is the Lord's Passover. The Passover reveals the faithfulness of God to His Word. Generations before this event, the Lord had warned Abraham that his descendants would endure a long period of slavery, at the end of which God promised Abraham, "I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." That's exactly what happened. When Pharaoh saw what had happened, he urged the people of Israel to go, and he made sure they didn't go empty-handed. So now, at this point of time in their history, the people of God are about to see this promise fulfilled. For God always keeps His word. His word, His promises are sure and steadfast. We could say of them, they're set in stone. They will not fail. And the Passover shows the compassion of God for His people. Always throughout the history of the people of Israel, we see these two events, these two things rather, in God. He sees their foolishness, their sin, their waywardness, their rebellion, and it stirs up His just wrath. And then you see that balanced by His compassion for them. We're told quite plainly in Exodus chapter 2 that God heard the groans and cries of His people. He listened to their cries and help. He saw their misery. They were in the land, the people of which have no pity on the people of Israel. They were held in slavery. They had to submit to hard labor, to suffer unrestrained beatings, and to make bricks without straw. All these things could not feel to move the God of justice and of love and mercy. It's one of the beautiful things of the character of God. All God's attributes are most beautifully balanced and held together. So we see His justice, His love, and His mercy. So we're told that He comes down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. His compassion and His love spurs them on to work on behalf of His people. It is the Lord's Passover. The initiative lies with Him. And it was, of course, that self-same love and compassion that was the motivation for the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity, all of us, like the people of Israel in Egypt, are slaves. So we as human beings are slaves to sin. And sin is a hard, demanding task, master. Sin demands its pound of flesh. Sin demands and gives nothing in return except grief and sadness. And we see that everywhere in our society, don't we? We see it all around us. How often have I said to you, I never need to worry about an illustration of the facts of sin. I see it all around us. However, there's one who's able to bring deliverance from sin, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He alone who has the power to deliver from the grip of sin? In Scripture, this is often referred to as redemption. And that word redemption has its roots in the world of slavery. Slaves could be liberated. They could be redeemed if they could find someone to pay the price for their redemption, for their emancipation. Because they were slaves, of course, they were without the means themselves. They had no money, they couldn't pay. So their only hope lay in the possibility that someone, somewhere, might have compassion on their plight, on their slavery, and slaves had no rights. They were nobody. Their only hope was that someone could do for them what they could not do for themselves. Someone who would come and pay the price. The price of their redemption. It's significant how all the words related in our salvation all have the roots going back to the pages of the Old Testament, even to the time of the people in Egypt. Redemption has its roots there in the slave market. Now, it is precisely this which our Lord Jesus Christ does for us in salvation. He does what he cannot do for ourselves. It's one of those things in human hearts. The people do not like to think that they cannot have some sort of say in their salvation. They find it difficult to believe that it's all of God's doing. But we cannot redeem ourselves. We can't. We are enslaved. But he's able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He's able to redeem us. Because he died his death in our place, in our stead. And that gives us redemption. When the people of Israel were in Egypt, we are told that God heard the cries of the people. We're told their cries came up to the Lord. That he heard the cries of cruel bondage. And having heard that cry, God sets about to redeem them. So too, God hears all those who cry to him for redemption. Our cry may be faint, it might be weak as far as others are concerned, but God hears the cry of the sinner, and he hears and he responds. He redeems, he sets at liberty all those who call upon him for salvation. The weakest cry of a sinner never goes unnoticed by God. Now, as we think of the Passover and its record in the book of Exodus, it's interesting to note the variety of words that are used to express deliverance. Words that are used in the book, words in scripture, all have significance. So they're words related to God's actions. He brings them out. He rescues. He delivers. He saves. He redeems. In the Hebrew language of Exodus, these words come from different spheres of life. They speak of a geographical exodus, the going out, of being pulled out of danger, of transforming a situation, of a decisive military action, as it were, of being released from slavery. And all those words, all those verbs, have one subject: God himself. It is the Lord's Passover. Now why is that so? So that we will give him all the glory. And that's the way it should be. The Exodus, the Passover, was his initiative, and he carries it through successfully to completion. The covenant God of Israel, the sovereign Lord of creation, act in compassion, in justice, in faithfulness to grant his people liberty. Not only is that so, but also the fact remains that he continues to act in this way to redeem sinners. He still transforms lives. He still sets people at liberty. He pulls them out of danger. Transforms their life. There's no person so far in the grip of sin that God is not able to redeem them. Last Wednesday night at Hayes Lane was the memorial service for David Hercock's father. And almost all of Peter's life he had rejected thought salvation was not for him. He was taken very ill, pain in the hospital, the family was sent for. And then in the most amazing way, in a miraculous way, God touched his life. And he called upon the Lord. God granted him 2 years to enjoy the blessings of salvation. And last Wednesday night, in Hayes Lane, the people were there to rejoice that Peter had gone to be with the Lord. Humanly speaking, it seemed impossible. But God is sovereign. So if the Lord's possible, let's continue a little bit further in this great study of the work of the Lord. So there are two important facts. It's the Lord's initiative. And then there's this also important part. It is that God's word had to be obeyed. The liberty of the people of Israel came as much through obeying God's word as observing God's power. And obeying God's instruction, the people became participants in the drama of redemption. It's significant that in verse 50 of chapter 12 we read, all the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And it's true in salvation, what is required is that we obey what the Lord says. If they failed to obey, there would have been no Passover, no Exodus. So briefly, let's examine some of these things. First of all, we notice that a time is set by the Almighty. The preparations for Passover of God, we're told that he were to begin on the day of the spring moon in the month of Abib. And this is with great significance. As the people of Israel went out, they would see the fields ripe with the harvest. They would see all the wonderful provision of God. The cornfields would be newly ripe. And it was time for a new beginning, a fresh start for Israel. The fact that God said that this month was from now on to be observed as the start of the calendar and the numbering of everything from it reinforced the idea it's a new beginning for Israel. They're going to be set free. The lamb is to be slain at a precise time. It's to be killed at twilight, which the rabbis took to mean between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and when the sun set. They were given this time to doubt for the simple fact that during the day the Egyptians would have kept them busy. Now the evening approaches. And at the evening meal, there is to be this event. So a lamb is chosen. At the heart of the Passover was the lamb to be sacrificed. And careful instruction is given as to how the lamb is chosen. The people were in fact allowed to use, we're told, either a lamb or a goat. But the selected animal had to be selected according to God's guidelines. It had to be sufficient to feed a family, but not more than necessary so as to avoid waste. The sacrifice had to be consumed completely. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Notice what it said in verse 5. Year-old meals without defect. In other words, the people were to offer to God the best of the flock, not some inferior animal they think, oh well, it doesn't matter. He can do that. I said, no. They were not only to choose the best, but they were also to keep it for a number of days, 14 days, to make sure it's healthy and good. Nothing short of perfection was good enough as an offering for God. And then we're told the blood is smeared. Everything in this is loaded with deep significance. When the lamb is slain, the blood was to be taken, and the hyssop plant is to be used as a form of paintbrush to anoint the doors and the lintels. At Calvary, when our Lord was almost at the end of his life, someone got a little sponge and put some wine vinegar on it, on the hyssop plant, to offer it to our Savior. There was a refraction of the Passover even then. And it is the blood that is a guarantee of their salvation. One life was given so that others might live, and the blood on the doorpost was the sign that the sacrifice had been made. That was a sign that God's instruction had been fulfilled. And the angel of death passes over their houses. In contrast, Herod rose in the night. He, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. In contrast, the people of Israel dwelt in safety under the blood of the Lamb. Now that's profoundly significant, isn't it? Notice how carefully everything is set out. All the instructions, whatever they may be, are perfectly clearly set out. Every possible thing that the people need to know is carefully dealt with. For example, what if you do if your family is too small for one lamb? Answer, you share it with your neighbor. Question, how shall we cook it? Answer, roast it over the fire. Question, what do we eat with it? Answer, bitter herbs and bread without yeast, without leaven. Question, what do we do with it? Anything that is left over, answer, burn it. So you see, everything is covered by God's instructions, and nothing is left for the people to determine for themselves it is the Lord's Passover. And then the second part is the obedience of the people. All Israel did just what Moses, what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And the fact that we are told that the Israelites did just what God commanded Moses and Aaron is as crucial a part of the Passover as the Lamb itself. The fact of the matter is, without obedience to the instructions, there would have been no Passover. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, he's saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now you, when you think about it, it's true, the same is true in terms of salvation. God in the scriptures has made the way of salvation clear. He's given us the instructions as to what we must do if we are to be saved. And not only is that so, he has provided the means of salvation. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. And he did in his Son. And he tells us that we need to repent, to confess our sins, to turn away from our sins, to forsake them, to be born again. Unlike the instructions regarding the Passover, which were given once, the instructions regarding salvation are found numerous times in the Bible, in the scriptures. They're found in general in the Old Testament, and in particular in the New Testament. And we do not need to provide anything. As with the people of Israel, the way to their redemption, their liberty, their accidents,
there, obedience. And the same is true for salvation. To experience it, to enter into the joy of redemption, we must do as the Lord instructs us in Scripture. If we do not, quite simply, salvation is beyond us. If you like to put it in another way, without obedience, it's a non-starter. As the people of Israel heard the instructions that Moses relayed to them from God, they might not have liked them. They might not have wanted to kill one of their lamb, but that didn't matter. The instructions were clear and obedience was compulsory. This is the way you've got to go. And so too with God's means of salvation. People may not like, and most don't, the idea of having to repent. Well, most are not willing to say that any need to. They may not like the idea of acknowledging their sins. Who speaks today of sin? It's almost gone out of our vocabulary. But be as it may, those are God's requirements in order to experience of it. It's about life, if you like. And this sometimes happens when you somebody going along to the doctor with some illness or some other problem. They don't like the treatment the doctor recommends. Furthermore, we all know that there are people who go to the doctor. It happens all the time. He takes his time, he diagnoses the problem, and then he gives the instructions. This is the cure, this is the remedy. And you know there are people who don't like it. And they reject what's offered. And those people have no need to complain if they don't get better. So then, the way to salvation is clearly set out by God. And whether we like it or not, there is only, clearly, one way of salvation. And to experience salvation, we have to do what God says. And only do what God says. If we do, then we will experience redemption, liberty, salvation, as the people of Israel in Exodus, in the record of Exodus. After the Passover, and the Egyptians said, "Go," that came only as they had obeyed carefully all the words of the Lord. The Passover, the Exodus, is God's work. It's His initiative. He makes the way clean. He gives clear instructions. And it's in the faithful obedience of those instructions that the people of Israel are liberated. It's precisely true of salvation. He gives us many, many references in Scripture, Old and New Testament. What is the way? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Jonah was caught in the great fish, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Why is it like that? So that He may have all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
We rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb without spot or blemish, who died for us. And we thank you that the promise still stands firm. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.